Well, this afternoon, for just a short time, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, continuing our study in the fear of the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we'll read a section of this chapter that begins with verse 8. You could say here we're coming to the conclusion, really, of the book. It's rather interesting to note that the book concludes, in a sense, where it begins, with the use of this phrase, vanity of vanities. So Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth." Can I pause there just long enough to say that these words that we have read just now need to govern your outlook on the book of Ecclesiastes. How often have you heard it said, as I have heard it said, this is Solomon in a terrible state spiritually. This is the work of the backslidden Solomon. And therefore, what you have in the book of Ecclesiastes is the best that a backslider can present, or the best that somebody who is glued to this world, so to speak, could present. Well, that doesn't exactly align with what Solomon is writing in these words that we're reading. Verse 10, "The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth." That needs to govern, then, your whole approach to Ecclesiastes. And don't be led astray, so to speak, by an outlook that would suggest that this is something less than divine inspiration and profitable for our spiritual well-being. Okay, verse 11, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." And then we come now to what I consider to be the key text in the entire book, which becomes evident when you look at the opening words in verse 13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Okay, the whole matter now, everything that has preceded in this book, it has all been designed to lead to this conclusion now that Solomon is about to give us. And that's why I think this verse 13, needs to be the lens then through which you view the entire book. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And my, doesn't that last verse, in a sense, strike a dread in your soul, which should lead you to cry out, "Oh my, oh Lord, how much grace I'm going to be in need of on that day, when everything, every work is brought into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil," which indicates to us that from God's perspective, there is no such thing, is there, as a secret thing, a secret deed, a secret thought. He knows it all. And that ties into our godly fear. But the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments. And so I think a good approach to the book of Ecclesiastes then is to analyze it this way. What leads to this conclusion? Okay, we have the conclusion given here. How has Solomon argued in such a way as to bring the reader to this conclusion? And I won't get into that now, but I'll commend it to you for your own reading and study of Ecclesiastes. Do it with that in mind. Always a good thing, and I've said this on various occasions. I said this when we studied the Gospel of John. If you can find a verse within any book that you're reading or studying that gives you the key to the entire book, then you kind of make that verse or that statement the lens through which you view the whole book. Well, here is the lens then through which we can view this book. The conclusion of the whole matter: fear God and keep his commandments. Now, it's rather interesting to note, isn't it, that in Proverbs, we are told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And now here in Ecclesiastes, we are told that the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God. Which means then, doesn't it, there is a sense in which you begin with godly fear and you end with godly fear. And in between, you are progressing in godly fear. And that's what we studied the last time. We considered how there is a sense in which every true child of God has the principle, if you will, the seed, if you will, of the fear of the Lord planted in his heart. It comes with regeneration. It's a mark of the new nature, this fear of the Lord. There is a sense in which every true Christian has an idea. It may not be a well-developed idea, but he has, at least in seed form, that idea in his heart that he is to fear the Lord. That comes to us by virtue of a new heart given to us in salvation. And then, okay, the seed form is there, but then it does become the Christian's duty to develop the fear of the Lord. So it ties into our sanctification. And the more we learn of God and of Christ, the more should this godly fear be developed in our hearts. So while it is there in seed form, it is also something that is developed, something that we cultivate, something that is increased as we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Now, a couple of verses here that I want to read to you. We've gotten over some of these before, but it's okay to repeat them again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. That's Proverbs 10 and verse 27. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Proverbs 14:26. Very next verse, Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And one more, chapter 16 in Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, they do this. They depart from evil. Now, the thing that I'm calling your attention to here is something that is very obvious and yet something that is also kind of easy to overlook. And it is the use of the term Lord in every one of these instances that I've just quoted. And isn't that the phrase that we know? When we think of this emotion, I've described this as an emotion of dread, and yet an emotion of awe and reverence that eventually leads to peace and joy. We refer to this as the fear of the Lord. And most often, that's how you find the phrase given to us in Scripture, the fear of the Lord. Sometimes, not as often, but sometimes you find the phrase, the fear of God. And in fact, what we found a close similarity to that phrase in the words we just read from Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep his commandments. And sometimes you find that phrase, the fear of God. In fact, in the New Testament, you find it, having therefore these promises, this is 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So once in a while, not as often, you find the phrase, the fear of God, but the more common phrase that we're all familiar with, I take it, is the fear of the Lord. So now here is the obvious observation now that I'm making based on that, and that is that the phrase, the fear of the Lord, carries with it then this idea of lordship. Lordship, the fear of the Lord. Of course, I won't get into the name. Most often you find in all capital letters the word Lord, which means it's the word Jehovah, and there is an emphasis there on the covenant-keeping God. But what I'm interested in particular this afternoon is the lordship aspect of that term, that name, Lord. The Lord rules over all. And from this idea of lordship, we are at once able to perceive a strong connection then between the fear of the Lord with submission to the Lord. Fear and submission, they go hand in hand. And the idea is certainly implicit in the very use of the term Lord. What is a Lord? A Lord is a ruler. A Lord is one who has those underneath them, over whom he rules, to whom obedience is due. And the thing that I find most striking, and in a sense kind of frightful, is that the fear of the Lord must be found then at every level where authority structures exist. And why is it today that there is such a lack of respect for authority, generally speaking? I'd suggest to you it's because there is no fear of the Lord. And where there is no fear of the Lord, there really is little, if any, respect for authority structures that have been ordained by the Lord. Two commandments in particular come into play when we think about the fear of the Lord. You could say the third commandment comes into play, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And the fifth commandment, to honor thy father and thy mother, comes into play with regard to the fear of the Lord. Listen to the answer to Shorter Catechism question number 54. What is required in the third commandment? Okay, that is the commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What is required in that commandment? And the Shorter Catechism gives this answer. The third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use, and here's where I make the connection now with godly fear, holy and reverent use. Isn't that how we've been describing this fear? An emotion, if you will, an attitude of reverence, awesome reverence, reverential awe, some people call it. The third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. And then our Shorter Catechism question number 64, what is required in the fifth commandment? This is the command now, pay attention, young people. The command to obey your father and your mother. What is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requireth the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. Well, you talk about a countercultural statement. The very mention of superiors, inferiors, cuts against the grain of our culture today. No such thing. Nobody's superior. Nobody's inferior. We are all equal. Well, in one sense, I get that. You know, we are all image bearers of God. But that does not take away from the fact that God has ordained certain authority structures. They come from Him. They're not inventions of men. And so you see how the fear of the Lord ties into every ordained structure, government structure that God has in place. For example, in the realm of parental authority, listen to these words from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 3. "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths." I guess I could tie the fifth commandment into the fourth commandment into this too, couldn't I? Let me read it again. "You shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God." So you see a connection here with parental authority and the fact that God is the Lord and He's your God. If He is your God, if you worship Him as your Lord, then you will fear. And by here we can by the word fear here, we can take it to mean respect or honor. "You shall fear, honor, respect every man, his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." So there's a connection with fear and parental authority. It's rather interesting to note a number of realms of authority in Leviticus 19. Another one pertains to the realm of the crippled or the disabled. And this is in verse 14 of Leviticus 19, where we read, "Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord." And so kindness to the disabled has a connection to the fear of the Lord. If you have the desire to honor the Lord, if you fear and revere Him, then you will not put a stumbling block before the blind. You will not make life difficult for those that are disabled. You will, to the contrary, show compassion, and you will do this out of the respect that you have toward the Lord Himself. "But thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. I am the Lord." Same chapter, Leviticus 19, you have the realm of the elderly addressed. This is in verse 32. "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord." So, a token of respect to the elderly. Rise up before the hoary head. That's an interesting King James phrase, isn't it? The gray head, the bald head, you might say. Those whose hair isn't as thick as it was perhaps when they were younger due to age, show them respect. Out of your respect for the Lord, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I remember many years ago when my older sister worked in Milwaukee. She lived with my grandmother for a time, and she worked in a publishing company where my grandmother was employed. And I remember her sharing with me, and this was back, this would have been back late 60s, early 70s, and this was very highly unusual then, that she told the story that whenever she entered a room, all the men in that room would stand upon her entering into that room. A token of respect for a lady. It was rare then, I dare say it's extinct now. I remember during our Reforming Families Conference, we had Dr. Beakey with us every time. That was a wonderful blessing. And I remember one time addressing the attendees of that conference, and I was admonishing them, make sure, men, husbands, that you open the car door for your wife. Because if you don't and Dr. Beakey is with you, he will. And he did. And what does that amount to? It's a token of respect. Respect for the elderly, respect for women. And the thing that I'm wanting to stress in every one of these realms now that I'm just mentioning is that they find their foundation in the fear of the Lord. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Again, in the realm of family relationships, you probably know this verse, Ephesians 5, 21, 22, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So here again, in family relationships, the fear of the Lord is foundational to them. Oh, here's one of my favorites, and yet I find it to be very frightening. In the realm of church authority, there is a verse in Hebrews that I can't deny strikes fear in my heart, but by the same token, it ought to strike fear in your hearts as well. Listen to it. It's in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. That's the fearful part for me and for the elders, for all elders. We will be held to account for our watchfulness over the souls of those that are under our care. But then here comes the frightening part for you. I'll read the whole thing again. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. You want me to be able to give this account with joy. It is in your interest that the elders who have the watch of your souls be able to give an account with joy, because if they can't, then that does not become profitable for you. But here again, another realm of authority that has as its foundation the fear of the Lord. And then one more, in the realm of the workplace. And here many authors draw analogies from the slave institution that existed in ancient times. Thankfully, we don't have slavery today, but you can draw analogies to the workplace based on this text. Colossians 3 and verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Oh, you should do your work, whatever it is, as unto the Lord, fearing Him, showing respect for whoever your foreman, your boss, the owner of your company, whoever it is, he deserves your respect. Well, I won't say he deserves it. God commands you to give it. Let's put it that way. God commands you to give him that respect. And if he, in your estimation, is not worthy of that respect, well, God is worthy of your respect, and you're to do this as unto him. So the point being then, in all of these realms of authority that God has established, it is the fear of the Lord that lies at the foundation of them all. And when you know that, when you realize that and appreciate that, Doesn't it magnify the need of our nation today for revival? Why is it that there's no respect for authority, generally speaking, in our culture today? It's because the fear of the Lord is conspicuous by its absence. And oh, what we need and what we must seek and pray for is that the Lord would pour forth his Spirit in revival blessing. And when the Lord draws near, as he did on the day of Pentecost, as he did in the Great Awakening, as he did in the Isle of Lewis revival, when that happens, conviction of sin is wrought, joy in salvation follows, and submission to the Lord and all that he has ordained is the end result. How we need revival today. You begin to see, I think, in some measure now, why the author of Proverbs, why Solomon would say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation to respect that is to be shown in every realm of authority where God has established that authority. I might add in closing that if there comes times, and there do come such times, when authority has to be resisted, sometimes parental authority has to be resisted, sometimes government authority has to be resisted, well, it should be the fear of the Lord that governs that. If someone is coming between you, if somebody who has authority over you is coming in between you and the Lord, then that is the time when the fear of the Lord governs and directs your resistance to that authority. So it has to do with obedience. It has to do with resistance. Both must be undergirded by the fear of the Lord. Well, let's close then in prayer, shall we? And let's all pray. O Lord, as we bring this study to a close now, we pray that thou wilt indeed teach us all the more the fear that we owe to thee. And may we, O Lord, show respect in every authority structure that thou hast ordained. We have to confess, O Lord, that this is not easy to do sometimes. But we pray that in the difficult cases thou wilt help us to remember thee and remember what we owe to thee. And may we give to everyone his due as a part of our service to thee. So, Lord, help us, we pray. May we grow in godly fear for the honor and glory of Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen.